church. Those who are delivered during the night time, the Passover. And by reason of that deliverance, the whole nation of Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage. Now, if the firstborns had not been saved during that night, the Israelites would have lacked leadership in a very marked degree. But, of course, the more serious consequence than that was the fact that instead of a great exodus, instead of a great journey, there would have been a mass funeral. And so we see that the deliverance of the firstborn was very important. And of course, it was very significant, too, in that event. Now, let's remember that the firstborn were exchanged for the tribe of Levi. Now, perhaps there was a practical reason for that. It was rather difficult to keep track of the firstborns and to separate them as leaders in every case. It was much simpler to have one tribe set aside, dedicated to the Lord's service. Instead of having one individual from each family, you can see that it would perhaps be more practical, at least, for the Levites to be selected. But that was perhaps an incidental consideration here, because we know that the priests had to come from a certain line. They had to come from the tribe of Levi. And I think we'll see more and more significance in that, too, as we progress in this study. But now as to the scriptures, which clearly show that the Lord did use the firstborn to the tribe of Levi, we want to direct your attention to Numbers, the third chapter, verses 44 to 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 613 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the poll. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his son. Now you notice the meticulous care with which the Lord made this exchange. They were came out remarkably even to start with, but that wasn't close enough. The odd number that were over of the firstborn had to be compensated for. They were given over to Aaron as his assistants in the tabernacle service. And of course, if there were fewer Levites than firstborn having been dedicated to the Lord in the original arrangement, well, then you see, Aaron would have been short of a few. Now, the Lord made up for this. Showing that he wanted to have this an exact picture. He wants the Levites now to completely take over the significance of the firstborn. Now the comparative numbers are given in the third chapter of Numbers also. The 39th verse gives us the total number of the Levites. All that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000 Levites. Now for the number of the firstborn shall be put to death. Now, isn't that a very strict rule or law that the Lord laid down there? Any stranger, and that of course meant any of the other tribes, would come near, that they were to be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standards throughout their home. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. They were to be something of guards, almost, around the tabernacle. Lest someone inadvertently come close, some unauthorized person come too close to the tabernacle and should be put to death. Now, there are other scriptures we have several we'd like to call your attention to now, which show how the Levites, as a tribe, were dedicated to the service of the Lord. That they were consecrated, in a sense, to the service of the Lord. Now, I know that sometimes there's a tendency to want to have things perhaps too sharply divided, and perhaps to think of consecration as only the consecration of the priest. Well, there was a consecration of the priest brought very prominently to our attention. But you remember in Tabernacle Shadows, the pastor called attention to a general consecration of the Levites. And I think that we're almost compelled to recognize that is true in the light of these plain scriptures, that there was something of a consecration, not in the fullest measure, but at least a consecration which set them aside, placed them over the other tribes of the nation. Well, let's just read these scriptures and see what thought we get from them. The third chapter of Numbers, in the ninth verse, reads as follows: And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons; they are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And then in the eighth chapter of Numbers, verses 9 to 15, shows the dedication of the Levites to the Lord and his service. Numbers 8:9-15. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks. Now this isn't the atonement day sacrifice, I might mention in passing, but there were a number of bullocks that were involved in this. The Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. Two bullocks in this. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. And in the same chapter, 8th chapter of Numbers, verses 18 to 22, emphasizes the restrictions again placed against any of the other tribes coming close to the tabernacles and do the service thereof. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation. and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according unto all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his son. As the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them. And also note verses 24 and 26, the same 8th chapter of Numbers. 24 and 26. This is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation, to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge. Now that's a very interesting regulation. You see, from the ages of 25 to 50, they were to have the active service of the tabernacle. That is, carrying the various articles, furniture, and the tabernacle itself. They would have an active physical part in the service. But after they had reached the age of 50 years, they were not to have such an active physical part, but there was to be another service, more of ministry. They would continue in the ministry. That's apart from just the purely physical labor, you see, involved, which is, I thought was quite interesting. I hadn't remembered that that the Levites had quite an important ministry to carry on besides just transporting the tabernacle and its furniture. Now that, I think, is in keeping with their dedicated office, as we have noted. They were definitely set apart for the service of the Lord and of the tabernacle and to minister unto the people in religious things. I wouldn't say spiritual of that age, but things pertaining to the Lord. The people did not come directly to the Lord. Now, of course, the priests were in turn over the Levites. And, of course, the high priest was the one who carried on the Atonement Day sacrifice. That was definitely restricted to him. But I think there is a tendency to perhaps to go to extremes and to think, well, if the Levites, they weren't priests, they didn't have many privileges. And we might just completely overlooked. We might just reason in tighter and tighter circles until we practically have the Levites ruled out until they didn't have any special office at all, which, of course, is directly contrary to these scriptures. Now, I think in the light of the passages that we've read, we can say that the pastor's point is very well taken, that there was something of a general consecration of the Levites. We've got to take into account, whether we can explain it or not, it's there. It's in the scriptures, and of course, we naturally must accept, and we want to accept what the Lord tells us. Whether we can understand is how it fits in or not. But it shouldn't be too difficult if we do not try to force the picture or limit it too much. We find that there is a reasonable explanation that would fit these facts, not only in type, but also in attitude. Now remember that we've established the fact here that the Levites ministered other than in physical ways. That's interesting, at least, isn't it? Now in Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, and the 14th verse, we learn further about the ministry of the Levite. Deuteronomy 27, beginning of the 14th verse. And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now, there follows here an outline of a religious service conducted by the Levites, if you please. There's what might correspond somewhat in some of the churches today, a responsive reading, you see. And the Levites were the leaders in this responsive reading. Now, that gives us an idea as to how those Levites that have passed the period of the physical prime would serve in the capacity of the Levites. They were apparently had limited service, at least, in leading the worship, the children of Israel. You see, the first responsive reading has to do with molten images. The people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. And then follows many verses to the end of the chapter. This responsive reading, led by the Levites, and the people would say, Amen, to what had been read to them. 26th verse, for instance, concludes, Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Well, I thought that was more than just interesting in passing. And then in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, that is the next, very next chapter, the first verse, we read, And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. If they would carry these things out, these admonitions, which would be given them by the Levites from time to time, and follow those things out, they would be lifted above all the other nations, high above all the nations of the earth. So that was really quite a schooling that the Levites were commissioned to give them. It seemed that that's true. They were the ones who would be in charge of all of this work. Now, it's obvious that those few priests couldn't get around among all those tribes and all those families and to carry on this localized worship. So the Levites, you see, were dedicated to that service, too, and they were quite important. And service of the Lord at that time. We'll draw certain conclusions from this as we go along. We're not too much interpreting. I don't think these scriptures need a lot of interpreting. We want to just note what the Lord has to say on this subject. First of all, then compare scripture with scripture. Now there's, we Bible students know that we must harmonize the scriptures, and we must give due consideration to any scripture that would seem to contradict the general thought of other scriptures. There should be some way of harmonizing the scriptures, otherwise we couldn't be sure that we had the right viewpoint. Now we find something that requires a little explaining, perhaps, in the fourth chapter of Numbers, verses 11 to 15, which shows that the altar had to be covered, and the altar has reference to the brazen altar, too. That the brazen altar had to be covered before the Levites could carry them. Now, that has led some to conclude that there weren't any Levites in the court at all, because this altar had to be covered. But you notice that it doesn't say that it had to be covered lay hands on it. Now there's very important difference. It becomes quite apparent as we consider this account more in detail. Now this is Numbers 4, 11 to 15. And upon the golden altar, it mentions first the golden altar and then later the other, so we know that it's referring to both altars. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of badger skins and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar. Presumably, the priests would do this in preparation for the moving of the tabernacle. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar. There weren't any ashes in the golden altar, so this must refer to the brazen altar. There's another indication that references the brazen altar, too. But first of all, they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flagstaff, and the shovels, and the basins, all the vessels of the altar, and they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skin and put to the staves of it. Now, the reference, of course, to the flesh hooks and the shovels and basins would clearly identify the brazen altar, would it not? And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward. After that, the sons of Kohath, because they were Levites, this family of Kohath, the Levites were in turn divided up into families, you know. The sons of the Kohath Levites were the ones who would bear these various sacred articles of furniture and the tabernacle itself, so on. That the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation. Now you notice the restrictions were against touching these holy articles when they would move them. Why would this particular article in the court come under these restrictions? And nothing else in the court. There's nothing said about the labor of being covered up before the Levites carried that. So obviously they could see that at all times. But apparently that would apply to the post and the curtain of the court, too. But why was the brazen altar particularly singled out and placed in a different category, placed in the same category as were the golden articles in the holy? Well, I don't think it should be too difficult to reconcile. Actually, the altars represented in a special way, the sacrifice of Christ. It would seem that the in the brazen altar. We know the tabernacle emphasizes the sin offering. Now, the matter of fact, is a fraud. But the altar stands out as the very center of things. The basis for all of the offerings. And so it's natural that they would all be tied together, and that the brazen altar, as one exception, would be in the same category as the articles in the holy, which were under a double restriction. The Levites not only could not handle those articles before they were covered, but they could not even go into the tabernacle proper, presumably. There were restrictions against any but the priest going into the tabernacle proper. But there's nothing here that indicates that the Levites were restricted from being in the court and viewing the articles of furniture in the court when they were uncovered. But they could not handle the brazen altar until it had been covered. That is made very clear if we just take the scriptures or what it says. We have no difficulty on that score. So we think there's nothing in this scripture which would militate against what has been clearly established by many scriptures, that the prominent service which the Levites rendered before the Lord. Now, as a further proof, if we need any actual proof that the altar was classed with the golden furniture of the tabernacle, let's turn to Exodus, the 28th chapter and the 43rd verse. Exodus 28:43. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come, quoting here, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place. Holy place is in italics, which is understood generally to refer to the court, you see, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. That is, they had to wear the sacred garments when they would come into the tabernacle, or when they would come near unto the altar, presumably the brazen altar. See how the brazen altar is in the same category as the tabernacle proper. Now that would confirm the thought then that we've already pretty well established, we think, that in the restrictions against the Levites carrying the brazen altar. This would be corroborated evidence, I think. Now, we want further evidence on that. We find it in Exodus, the 29th chapter and the 44th verse. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister unto me in the priest's office. There are the tabernacle and the altar. I didn't mention the labor. There's a really different thought in the labor, isn't it, than in the altar itself, although both were in the court. Now, we'd like to call attention to this very important part, too, in the consecration of the priest and in the use of the laver. This is quite significant. Leviticus 8:4-6. This is a chapter dealing with the consecration of the Aaronic priesthood. And of course we recognize the fact that an antitype applies to the whole gospel age, to the consecration of the the Christ, head and body. He had a typical Aaronic priesthood. Now this was the ceremony performed in connection with that. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. Now presumably, this was done at the laver, or with water from the laver. The first thing in order was that they were washed. This was, of course, a part of the consecration ceremony, but nevertheless, it was the first thing. That would be the logical thing, too, would it not? They first should be washed, showing a preliminary cleansing. Now, what were they when they were washed? They weren't priests. They had to be Levites, of course, before they can qualify to be priests. That was a prerequisite, was it not, that they be Levites? But it was also a prerequisite that they should be washed before any part of the ceremony could go on. That was the first thing to be tried for them, and they had to carry that out very religiously. And so we can say with assurance that Levites washed at the laver. Now, we're not saying that the Levites in general, I don't know if there's any scripture that shows that the Levites in general washed at the laver. I don't know of any scripture that says that they didn't either. Remember that they exercised a very important sacred service to God that wouldn't seem to do violence to anything. If other Levites washed. But the point is, we're not so particularly interested with the other Levites in this picture because we know that all the consecrated are pictured in the priest. And we're not interested in this picture with the Levites who didn't become priests, are we? This is a progressive picture of what happened to the Levites who did become priests. In other words, who did consecrate. And who were spiritually gotten, you see. And I submit that at the time they were washed, they were merely Levites. They had not been dedicated into the priest's office. And so I wouldn't at all take the position, or the dogmatic position that some have taken, that the Levites never washed at the laver, or the fact that they were never in the court. I don't think there's any justification for that very restrictive view, which has somehow grown upon us. But I think just the casual reading of some of these scriptures would clearly tend to neutralize our minds on some of these subjects. I think there is a tendency to go off on a tangent sometimes, which can make it very confusing. And it minimizes the importance of the tabernacle shadow. Personally, I feel that we should very jealously guard the whole subject of the tabernacle shadow. It's so vitally connected with the unfolding of the harvest truth message that really I think we should be very much concerned with any infringement upon its glorious typical teaching. There's not nearly as much of that old tabernacle shadow book as some imagine that there is. And I think that this was a very important consideration right here in the confirmation of the whole position taken in the Tabernacle Shadows book in its original form. So that the Levites were a dedicated class. They weren't all qualified to be priests. All priests had to come from the tribe of Levi, which means something. It means that there was a preliminary dedication, or limited dedication or consecration indicated in the Levites of the flesh. Now in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, we read something that rather surprised me, startled me for a while. Of course, I'm not, I didn't write this, you know, I'm only reading it. I don't know if I can exactly explain it, but whether we can explain it or not, if the Lord's Word says so, well, then we have to accept it, and whether we can understand it or not. That's right. We'd rather at least put it on the shelf and say, well, I don't know, I can't explain that. It doesn't sound reasonable, but that is. We can't really dispute it, can we? And to my mind, it rather broadens the field of the service of the Levites to a marked degree. We see what your reaction is, if you haven't noticed this before. Deuteronomy 31, 25, and 26. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now, isn't that something? The Levites put the law in the ark. We know the ark contained three things: Aaron's rod that budded, the golden pot of manna, and the two tables of the law. We don't know, I don't remember right offhand who put the golden pot of manna in there, or Aaron's rod that budded, presumably the priest. But here it specifically says that the Levites put the two tables of the law in the ark, the most sacred piece of furniture in the whole tabernacle. I will say, this isn't contingent upon us being able to understand it. It's a fact, just the same. And isn't it rather startling? Well, of course, maybe we'd say, we might try to reason around it and say, well, maybe it meant the priests did that. The priests were Levites. All the Levites weren't priests, but all the priests were Levites. Maybe the Lord meant that the Levites, as represented in their priests, would do that. But no, that's ruled out. Couldn't do that. Because it says that the Levites that bear the ark. And to my knowledge, the priests didn't carry the ark. The Levites who carried the ark. And it was the ones who carried the ark that would have put the tables of the law in there. Now, but to my mind, if the Levites came that close to that sacred article of furniture, at least that was an exception, wasn't it, to the general rule. They were not supposed to touch the ark and the mercy seat until after it had been covered. But how could they have put the tables of the law in that ark without at least seeing it momentarily anyway? Well, that's something for us to think over. Now, that has to be harmonized in this general picture. Maybe it's going to broaden our minds just a little, too, the time we put that in there and shake it around a while. But there it is, black and white. If you missed the reference, no. Deuteronomy 31, verses 25 and 26. Now in the final picture, the passage suggests that the Levites represented a spirit-born Christ. Now you know how there can be pictures within pictures. In relation to the priesthood, the Levites did not represent the Spirit begotten class. Although the Spirit begotten class had to be drawn from the Levites, indicating some kind of a preliminary standing or progress that they had made as a class. And Brother Russell suggests that they would be believers, that they would be consecrated perhaps unto righteousness. That's the way he rationalized the subject. And I haven't found any better interpretation. As I've gone over all these scriptures, they were dedicated to the Lord. No question about that. They were servants of righteousness, and yet they were not sacrificing priests. There's a distinction there, and a very important one. But in the broad picture, you know, there are pictures within pictures. Israel, for instance, in relation to Egypt, Israel represented all of the people of God. The name Israel means people of God. So it's not difficult to accept that general significance. And Egypt, of course, then would represent those who would be opposed to the people of God. And in the final picture, it would represent the second death class, perhaps. But yet within the nation of Israel itself, we have a complete picture. For instance, in going back to the more general picture, the Israelites represented all of those who eventually will be led out of Egyptian bondage. You see. Under Pharaoh, represented the devil in some pictures. There again, remember that Pharaoh, in one instance, in his relationship to Joseph, seemed to picture Jehovah. See how that there are different pictures. That isn't anything new. And so, you have the general picture of Israel representing those who would ultimately be saved, and Egypt representing those who would refuse to be conformed to the Lord's arrangement. Then you see within Israel you have the firstborns that represented the church, the gospel church. They were dealt with in advance and became the leaders of the people, the holy things. And then later on that was changed, the firstborns were exchanged to the Levites. But the significant thing about the Levites as a tribe or as a class was that they were to have no inheritance in the land. And Brother Russell took the position that he thought that represented the fact that they would be a spiritual, have a spiritual inheritance. We think the point is well taken, and that final picture is nothing at all that would interfere, perhaps. And that thought is strengthened when we take into account the fact that the Levites corresponded exactly to the firstborn. And didn't the firstborn represent a spiritual class? Well, most assuredly they did. Now the Levites are the exact counterpart of the firstborn. In fact, we've established that from the scriptures very definitely. And so, presumably, all of the typical significance attached to the firstborns would carry over to the Levites in the general or complete picture. And so, very likely, the Levites in the final picture would represent the great company. Now, I'd like to read two or three scriptures in this connection. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, forasmuch as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. That is, a Levite had no part or inheritance with the other tribes. And Deuteronomy 17, verses 9 and 18. And thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levite, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levite. This is Deuteronomy 12, I think it was 12:17 and 9:18. Deuteronomy 12:17. Yes, the 17th verse says, "Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herd, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offerings of thine hand." And the 19th verse, "Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levites as long as thou livest upon the earth." Because they would have no inheritance, you see. They had to be provided for by the tithing system. And then the 18th chapter in the first verse, "The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance." The 7th verse, "Then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, and as all his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand here before the Lord." Now, these scriptures clearly show that the Levites were not to have an inheritance in the land. When they divided up the land, they did not set aside a portion for the Levites as a secular inheritance. They did have a certain land with which they would serve the Lord, that is, have sacred ground, but it was not to be an inheritance to them in the same sense as those of the individuals of the other tribes. And that, I think, would well indicate how that the Levites in the final picture would represent the spiritual class, those who would be born to the spirit nature and thus have no earthly inheritance. You know how the firstborns are mentioned as the church of the firstborn. And the church of the firstborn, we generally understand, is including both the little flock and the great company. The church is all called in one hope of this calling. There are not two separate calls. They're all called in one hope. The great company, should we say, are a byproduct of the selection of the little flock. But they are definitely related, are they not? They're all brothers. And some receive the full reward, and others receive the partial reward. It's all a glorious inheritance. It's all above the earth. All the special honor and service to the Lord. But there are those two classes that are developed from the Levites. The two classes are shown in the first one, not so prominently there. But more prominently in the Levite, which are an exact counterpart or equivalent of the first one we've already seen. And so in the final picture, the Levite, after Atonement Day is completely over, in the final picture, the Levites would seem to represent the spiritual class without point. Well, now, much more, of course, could be said on these scriptures, but I think they speak pretty much for themselves. At least they have a pretty good foundation on which to proceed in our analysis of related subjects of their service in the tabernacle and the extent of it and so forth. I found that quite enlightening to me, and I did find that it thoroughly corroborated the interpretation given in the tabernacle chapter. We don't have all the details there, but we have the essential truths pretty well epitomized in our Old Tabernacle Shadow Festival.
Of course, when we speak of the final picture, which the Levites would represent the spirit born condition or class, and this does not in any way interfere with the thought as expressed in the Tabernacle Shadows that the Levites represent those in the way of justification. Because when we say the final picture, we mean after the typical Atonement Day. Of course, since we're still in the Atonement Day, the general picture would still apply. And when the Atonement Day is ended, of course, then the little flock will, as the great company class, will all have finished their course.